Hebrews chapter 2. We've been looking at the last few weeks. We've been looking at a thought that really began in my mind as I studied and looked at James chapter 4, specifically verse number 8, where James says, draw nigh to God. If he wants me to draw nigh to him, it must mean that's possible. There's a need in my life for drawing nigh to him. There's something to my advantage if I will draw nigh to him. Draw nigh to God. We've looked at some things then. We can draw nigh to God through worship. I mean, that's really what worship is. I mean, even if you're here this morning and you think to yourself, well, I just don't get anything out of worship. Hey, don't blame the song leader. Don't blame the guy that's leading the prayer, and don't blame the preacher. Worship is on your part. That's what's happened in our world. Our world, Satan has convinced us that entertainment is worship. And so we don't have to do anything. We just need to just show up and be entertained. And if I'm not entertained, I don't get anything out of it. Worship is an effort on our part to connect to God in avenues and through avenues that he's given us to connect to him. And it's possible. God wants you to draw near to him. We've looked at drawing near to God because of reconciliation. Today I want us to look at drawing not nigh to God or being brought near to God through Jesus Christ. Have you ever had a job description given to you? I mean, someone who said, here's what's expected of you. Here's your job. So many of us, we just go through life. We just wander through life. We don't know really what's expected out of us. And so we don't do it. And if anyone says, hey, this was expected out of you, well, no one told me. Do you know that Jesus himself has a job description? It's kind of spelled out in this section of scripture I want you to look at with me this morning. Beginning in verse number 9. But we see Jesus. You know, if you're just reading this book, this little short book, wouldn't take you long. It's only 13 chapters long. I cannot believe it. You hadn't read it already. But if you read this book, this little short book called Hebrews, one of the things that would immediately be brought to your attention, and then you'll be reminded of it as you read through the book, is that Jesus is in heaven. I mean, even in chapter 1, verse number 3, as it talks about Jesus, who bring the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now there's how the book begins. Jesus is in heaven. It's bookended, if you would. In the next to the last chapter, chapter 12, where the Hebrew writer says in verse number 1, we're so familiar with verse number 1, that we're encompassed by this great cloud of witnesses. So let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. Jesus in heaven. So the book begins with Jesus in heaven. The book ends by reminding us with Jesus in heaven, and 7 other times, a total of 9 times in this book, you'll be told Jesus is in heaven. And yet the Hebrew writer says, we see Jesus. I don't know about you. That immediately makes me ask a question. If Jesus is in heaven and I'm on earth, how do I see Jesus? I'm reminded
that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 17 says, but that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you all wisdom and revelation, having the eyes of your understanding enlightened. That's how we see him. We see him through the eyes of our understanding. We understand that Jesus is in heaven, but we see him. We see him through the eyes of our understanding. We understand some things. We understand that he's in heaven, but we understand that he's done something for us. We understand that he is doing something for us, even right now, today. He is doing something for us, and he will do something for us. So we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned now with glory and with honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. For it became him, through whom was all things and by whom was all things, to bring many sons to glory. Now there's his job description, folks. To bring many sons to glory. That the captain of their salvation should be made, or should be made perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are one. Depending on the translation you're reading from, the King James Version says they're one. He that sanctifies, the one who came with the job description to bring many sons to glory, he's the sanctifier. Both he that sanctifies and them that are sanctified, they're one. That's King James. Your translation may read, they have one Father. Or it may read, they have one family. Whatever the case is, here's the truth. Both the sanctifier and the sanctified are one. Wherefore, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. After all, he says, I'll declare thy name in the midst of the brethren in the church. In the assembly, your translation may say, in the assembly, I'll praise thee. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I just sat in a few years ago. I just thought, as I read that, I thought, I want to think about that a little more. I want to study about that a little more. That Jesus says, the Lord says, in the church, I will sing praise to thee. Now, you know what? We're not in any way doubtful of the fact that as we assemble around the Lord's table and we partake of the bread, which to us is the body which was broken. And I thank whoever prepares that Lord's Supper that they still leave that loaf there that I can break. And some of you choose not to, and I'm not finicky about that. I'm just saying I like to break it because I'm thinking his body was broken for me as I break it. And we're reminded by the cup, which to us is the blood that Jesus shed for us, that we're in communion with him, that we're brought nigh to God because of the body that was broken for us, because of his blood that was shed for us. And we're in communion with him through that. You know, there's no doubt about that. We talk about that a lot. But have you ever thought about Jesus in the church, in the assemblies, in the assembly, singing praises to thee, singing praises to God? I'll tell you what,
it'd make me want to attend more assemblies, not less. What do you think? If you believe that Jesus was in this building, sitting beside you, singing as you sing praises to God, would you want to be in more assemblies or out of assemblies? Would you want to have more opportunities for that or fewer opportunities for that? Maybe we ain't got it. Maybe we don't see Jesus the way we talk about seeing Jesus. Maybe we don't have the eyes of our understanding enlightened. Maybe we need exactly what Paul prayed for in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. Because he's here, folks. He's here. And as he sits beside us, I try to imagine it. I try to think about him. He's sitting here beside me and he's singing praises along with me. Will that make you be quiet or will that make you sing more? Will that make you sing with more enthusiasm, with more energy, with more thoughtfulness in the words that you're singing? You see, folks, okay, you got a hymnal. Or we try to have it up here and sometimes it gets right and sometimes it doesn't. But is singing putting the right tune to the right note? Is that what our singing is? No. Our singing is when we put our minds in gear. And we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And some of us who can't sing very well, but he'll sing. Because Jesus is in the assembly with him. And he'll sing. And I really don't care whether you like it or you don't. I really don't care whether you say, we wish you'd sit at front, David. That way we cannot sit in front of you and have you throw us off. That really doesn't matter to me. The one I'm trying to please is there. And the one I'm singing with is right here with me. Would you have sang a little better this morning if the eyes of your understanding had been enlightened to that? Both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified, they're all one. They're all one. So he's not ashamed to call you his brother. To call you brethren. After all, he says, I'll declare thy name in the midst of the brethren. In the church, I will sing praise to thee. And again, I'll trust thee. And yet again, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. For as much then, as the children were made partakers of flesh and blood, even so Christ also himself took part in the same. That he through death might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And to deliver them who through the fear of death all their lifetime were subject unto bondage. Verily, he took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took to him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, that he might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself was tempted, he's able to succor, to assist, to help those who are tempted. I got three things that I'd like for us to carry home with us. Three things. Being brought nigh to God. Number one, through what Jesus has already done for us. Number two, through what Jesus is doing for you and I right now. And number three, through what Jesus Christ is going to do for us. If you just take those three things home with you, I think you'll be blessed. I really do. I think we'll be blessed with it. So number one, let's look at Jesus' job description. As the Hebrew writer lays it out for us, what hath Jesus done for us? And the Hebrew writer mentions this repeatedly in this section and throughout this book, that Jesus suffered death. Now, the reason he could suffer death is because he left glory. But look at verse number 10. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory. Just let that soak in for a minute now. Let that soak in for a minute. Jesus left glory in order to take me to glory. Are you with me? Jesus left glory to bring me to glory. Jesus left glory. Think about what that means. Jesus, who is God? He's God. Listen, Jesus didn't come into existence the day Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't come into existence the day that Mary gave birth. Jesus is God. He's always been. Remember John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created by him, and all things were created for him, and nothing was created that was not created by him. That word became, verse 14 of John chapter 1, and that word became flesh and dwelt among us. But that word was God. That word was God, has always been, will always be. That word is divine. That word was always in glory. Jesus was in glory. Think about what that means. Not only is he God, he's the express image of his person. He's the brightness of his glory. All of these descriptions, but yet he's in the presence of the Father, in the glory of the Father. And he's going to leave all of that. He left that. He left glory. That place where of continual praise, where the angels are praising. The throne of God is there. God upon his throne, and Jesus left glory. Think of what that means. When Jesus left glory, he left the security of glory. Never one time while he was in heaven, never one time while he was in glory, was he ever tempted to sin. Not one time. But once he came here, what happened? Well, we have that beautiful little section in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing that we have this great high priest which is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous, let's hold fast to our profession. Listen, for we have not a high priest which can't be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like as we are. The only difference is he never sinned. You say, well, that's because he couldn't sin. Listen, folks, if he couldn't sin, that wouldn't have made any difference. Why tempt him if he can't sin? He left the security of heaven. I mean, back in chapter 2, the 18th verse. It says, he, being tempted in all things like as we are, is able to help us who are tempted. What a thought. But Jesus left the security of heaven. Why did Satan come to tempt him in Matthew chapter 4? Of all the audacity. Just verses before that, as Jesus was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptizer, as Jesus stood in the waters of the Jordan River, the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. And the voice of God from heaven came saying, that's my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And the audacity in just a few verses for Satan to say to him, if you're the Son of God. What do you mean, if I'm the Son of God? He said it. I'm the Son of God. If you're the Son of God. And then he tempted him, didn't he? Why would he tempt him? If Jesus couldn't ascend anyway, why tempt him? But he tempted him. Remember, he tempted him with those stones? You're hungry. I know you're hungry. You've been 40 days, 40 nights without food. If you're the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. And Jesus quoted. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Doesn't go like this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. Now, what had just come out of the mouth of the Father? Just a few verses before that. This is my Son. This is my Son. I'm pleased in him. If you're the Son of God. When that doesn't work, what does he do? Takes him up to the pinnacle of a temple. You know, it's been said that the Lord is going to bear you up if you dash your foot against a stone. I'll tell you what, throw yourself off this temple and let's see. Remember Jesus? Quotes a scripture. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When that didn't work, he took him to an extremely high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. If you'll just bow down and worship me, I give you all of them. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It would to God we had the eyes of our understanding enlightened, where we stop worshiping so many things like sports and vacations and pleasure and this and that and everything else, and worship the Lord our God. And him only. And him only will we serve. Jesus was tempted. He left the security of heaven. He left the security of heaven and he came. And he came to his own. To the Jews, he came to his own. Verse number 11, John chapter 1. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Isn't that true? Can you imagine how that must hurt? How that must feel? It'd be like me. What's the name of that road you live on, that street you live on, Todd? What's the name of that street? Ridgefield? I just know the way to get there. I don't even know what it is. Ridgefield, what's the house number? 4405. Y'all can go see them now. 4405. It'd be like me showing up at 4405 Ridgefield, Paragould, Arkansas, and knocking on the door and say, we don't want you. You mean nothing to us. Can you imagine how that would make me feel? And yet he came into his own. And his own received him not.
So Jesus picks him 12 to be his closest. You remember this? He picks him 12 to be his closest. And as he gets to Jerusalem, he says to them, he gives them this long discourse in John chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16. It'd do good for us to read it. He talks to these 12. He says a lot of things to them, but the thing that just really strikes me is found in the 16th chapter, and I think it's the 32nd verse. He says, "The hour cometh, in fact, it's already here, when all of you are going to be scattered." And then it's that next phrase, "and leave me alone." Did it happen? And it happened. It happened. Jesus said, "You're going to leave me alone." And every one of them did. "And yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me." He came, and no one wanted him. No one wanted him. They spit on him, they cursed him, they mocked him. They brutalized him. You wouldn't put up with someone treating an animal the way they treated my Lord. They brutalized him. They took him out to a hill called Golgotha, and they drove nails through his hands and through his precious feet. There they suspend him between heaven and earth. And a mob round about the cross, hurling. "Oh, you came saying you were going to save others. Save yourself. Come down off that cross and we'll believe in you." All of that. You know, I didn't even touch on the part where Jesus is in the garden. They're in the garden. "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." The weight of all of this must have been bearing down on him. So much that your Bible says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, your will be done." What would you have done had you have been there? What would you have done had you have been there? I know these people from Arkansas. I'm one of you. You'd have wept. You'd have wept. You see, we need the eyes of our understanding enlightened sometimes. Jesus wasn't the only one crucified that day. Was he? Wasn't there a thief on the left hand and a thief on the right? Wasn't there? How come we're not focusing on one of them? That thief, one of those thieves told us. Remember, one of the thieves began to hurl accusations in the teeth of Jesus. You know, the other one said, "Hey, stop that. We're getting the reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing deserving of death." That came from one of those thieves. And so it's the center cross that we focus on. It's the center cross. Why? Because what was happening there? Folks, it was more than just another man dying. There were three men who died that day. But that center cross, it's something more than just another man dying. There was something more happening on that center cross. God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Jesus died. Jesus died. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He didn't need one of his own. He was only going to be there a short time. He just borrowed one.
be like a guy this week who said to me, "You need a new truck." I said, "Why? I'm just going to be here a little while. I don't need a new truck." "What do you mean you're just going to be here a little while?" "I'm just going to be here a little while. Let me borrow yours." "He's just going to be there a little while." So he borrowed a tomb. 3 days later, early on Sunday morning, great things happen on Sundays, folks. Great things happen on Sundays. This was the day of the week our Lord was raised from the dead on. Early on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the tomb was open. Jesus came forth victorious over death. For the next 40 days, he walks the earth as the resurrected Christ being witnessed by men. Some of them, on one occasion, witnessed by more than 500 at that one occasion. The Apostle Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Finally, he takes his disciples. They go to a Sabbath day's journey outside of Jerusalem, and the most amazing thing happened. As he talked with his disciples, he began to defy gravity, and he began to ascend up into the heavens. Until the clouds finally took him out of their sight. And his disciples stood there wondering, and angels appeared. And said unto them, this is Acts chapter 1, and said unto them, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into the heavens? Don't you know that this same Jesus who has ascended into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go?" Folks, that's what Jesus has done for us. That's what he's done for us. That was all part of his job description. From before man was ever created, from before this world ever came into existence, that was the job description of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there, because he's still working for us. He's still doing something for us. In the 17th verse, it says, "Wherefore it behooved him," it had to be, "it behooved him that in all things he be made like unto his brethren." Why? "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. That he might reconcile." Bring them into friendship again. "That he might make reconciliation for the sins of the people." He became a merciful and a faithful high priest. I want to think about that for just a minute. That he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest. Y'all know I got two sisters. I got two sisters. One of them lives in Jonesboro. Mom's going there Tuesday, right? One of them lives in Jonesboro. And I make a few trips now and again to that part of the world. You know what? If I found myself in violation of the law, I don't care what it is, and I came into a courtroom and there sat my sister on the bench, I'd breathe a little easier. Now, I know she'd have to stay faithful to the law, but I also know that's my sister, and she's going to be as merciful on me as she can possibly be. So that I can be your merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful and faithful high priest. I got to take you back to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, for just a minute. I quoted it for you a moment ago. You look at it. Be sure I'm telling you right. But Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have this great high priest, which is passed into the heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let's hold fast. Let's hold fast to our convictions, to our foundation. Let's hold fast to it. Because we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That we may come boldly under the throne of grace and might find mercy in the time of need. He became like me and was tempted in all things, just like I am. He didn't sin. So now he can, in heaven, right now, today, in heaven, he serves as my great high priest. So that I can come boldly to the throne of what? To the throne of grace. And find what? And find mercy in my time of need. You know the difference between grace and mercy, don't you? This is yes. This is no. This is I'm not listening, David. Y'all know the difference between grace and mercy, don't you? Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. Get it? Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is not giving you what you do deserve. Chew on it a minute. You'll see it. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. But mercy is God not giving me what I do deserve. Now look at it. Jesus become our great high priest so that I could go to the throne of grace. Grace. And get and receive what I don't deserve, and find mercy, and not receive what I do deserve. Excuse me, let me get that right. And not receive what I do deserve. Now, if you're not getting, if you're getting what you don't deserve, and you're not getting what you do deserve, what else is there? And the answer is nothing. That's the reason we can sing. Jesus, you're my soul's salvation. That's the reason we can sing. Jesus, you're my all in all. It's because Jesus is right now our high priest. He's right now in heaven, in heaven. Listen to Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost all them that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for us. So what's Jesus doing in heaven right now? He's making intercession for old David. He's making intercession for you if you're a child of God. He's making intercession. He's calling you brethren. That's my brother. That's my brother. Isn't that what he says? For both he that sanctifies and he that is sanctified, they're one. For this cause, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren. He's my brother. He's my brother. He's making intercession for me. Don't we sing the song? Don't we sing a song that goes something like this? I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. You think Jesus doesn't want you to go to glory? You think he doesn't want you to make it to glory? Do you know that Jesus is praying for you? I have a lot of people who pray for me. A lot of people. Just Friday, a man called me out of the blue, haven't heard from him in 25 years. He said, "You just crossed my mind, and I wanted you to know I'm praying for you right now." I'll tell you what, I appreciate that. But you know who I really appreciate praying for me? Jesus. He wants me to go to glory. He wants you to go to glory. He's praying for you. If it was up to him, everyone in here would go to glory. But it's not all up to him, is it? You get to decide. You get to choose. So that's what Jesus has done for us. That's what Jesus is doing for us. But folks, there's even more that Jesus is going to do for us. So real quickly, I want to take you just a few verses over into Hebrews chapter 9. We know verse 27, but I need to read verse 27 to you so that we get the context. Verse 28, Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." So we're talking about what's going to happen after you die now. "It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Unto salvation. Hey, he left the security of heaven, we go to the security of heaven. Isn't that salvation? We go to the security of heaven. We go to glory. We do that. Let me show you another one. I think I can find this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end." Listen now. "And hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Hope to the end for the grace. You know what? I live by grace now. Let's say I die. Or Jesus just comes back. What's my hope? Grace. "For by grace are you saved," right? "Through faith. This not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Grace. What's Jesus going to do for us? He's going to come back. He's going to come back as our Savior unto salvation. What's he going to do? He's going to come back with grace. But how can you be so sure, David, he's going to come back? Well, listen to him. Just listen to him, okay? Well, let's start off. Listen to those angels. Remember when he defied gravity? He began to ascend up into the heaven, and the clouds got in the way, and he couldn't see him anymore. And those angels said to those men, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into the heavens? Don't you know? This same Jesus which you have seen go into the heavens will come again as you've seen him go." So is he coming back? According to the angels, is he coming back? He's coming back. How about this one? Everybody else may deny you, Jesus. I'll never deny you. I'll even die for you. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, how would you have liked to have been Peter? How would you like to have been Peter and had Jesus call you Satan? "Get behind me, Satan." Now, that's John 13. Listen to how, and there used to be, chapter breaks, right? Listen to how John 14 starts. "Let not your hearts be troubled. you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you. Listen now. And I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what did he say? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. What's Jesus going to do for me? He's going to come again. And because I'm in him, because I'm in Christ, because I'm in his body, because I'm in him, he's going to come back. I'm his brother. I'm his brethren. One of his brethren. I am. He's going to come back, and he's going to come back with salvation. He's going to come back with the grace that's needed to make that salvation happen. What has Jesus done for you? Everything it took for you to go to glory. What's Jesus doing for you right now? Everything needed for you to go to glory. What's Jesus going to do for you? Everything you need in order to go to glory. For it became him, by whom are all things, and through him whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are both one. For the which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren. I just wonder how many of us here this morning are really his brethren. I mean really, his brethren. That is the primary thing in our lives, ahead of everything else. Ahead of everything else. I'm his brother. I'm his brother. I don't want him to be ashamed to call me his brother. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian. Why would you wait? Why would you wait? That was Jesus' job description. He left glory in order to take you to glory. Don't work against him. Work with him. Cooperate. Work with him. You're a believer. You're a believer. Then repent. Repent of the things that are amiss in your life. Let the world know by confessing him with your mouth that you believe he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be united with him. Be united with him in the great redemptive act. Do you remember the redemptive act? Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the scripture. That's the gospel, Paul says. Look, be united with him. Be united with him. Know ye not that so many of us as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also are raised to walk in newness of life. Won't you do that this morning? Won't you do that this morning? Become a Christian. Become a disciple of Jesus Christ. For those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ, may we live our lives in such a way that we never, ever, ever crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Let's don't make him ashamed. If you as a brother in Christ need our help, we're here to assist you. If you have need, you come as together we stand and sing.